Thank you. Good morning, church family. Hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. We had a good trip. We miss you all and are glad to be back. And excited for Christmas. Got the church has been decorated and different colors and changing of the seasons. And you hear that conversations that you hear often is, I can't believe it's Christmas, right? They've been selling stuff in the stores now for a month and all this sort of stuff. It gets a little bit earlier every year, and every year, for some reason, we're surprised by it. I'm there with you. But anyway, it's good to be here. I'm glad Vince was able to come and share God's word with you all last week, and I heard some wonderful things from folks about what a wonderful job he did. And so he's a great young man with a great passion for the word and for discipling young people, and so we're glad to have him here. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark. We're continuing in Mark, and we're going to, in these next few weeks, not going to do a standalone Advent series. We're going to just continue plowing through Mark. I say plowing through like it's a negative thing. No, it's good. We're going to, obviously, we're celebrating the birth of Christ by digging into the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we will continue to do that together. Just want to say, if you're a guest of ours this morning, we're super glad to have you here this morning. And we hope that you see a group of imperfect people who have been saved by a wonderful, perfect, all-loving and gracious God. That's who we are. We don't have any pretense about us. We don't think we've arrived. We don't any of that kind of stuff. We're imperfect folks who are saved by a gracious God, and as a result of that, desire to live in faith. And we hope that you see that in what we sing and what we read and what we pray and how we interact with one another. And most importantly, in the fact that we open up this book and look down for a good part of the service and dig in to these words of God, which is God's love letter, as many have said before, given to those who can respond to God in repentance and in faith. And we took a moment in the service to repent. You know, repentance, saying, God, repentance is simply acknowledging that what we are doing or what we have done is wrong. We're calling it what it is. And we're acknowledging that to the Lord, and we're saying, thank you, Lord, for saving us. It's worship. It's worship, and it's good. And it's good for us. So I'm going to ask you to stand this morning as we read. We do this sometimes, though not all the time. It's good for us to do this occasionally because we're reminded that what we're reading is God's perfect, unchangeable, infallible, which means it's not capable of having any errors in its original languages as God gave it to us. And so if you have a Bible near you, read that, or a phone, you can go to oakgrove.cc/notes to follow along for the day. We'll read together the word of the Lord beginning in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, he, speaking of Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on dry land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came, and they devoured it. And other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they indeed may see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and he takes away the word that is sown in them. These are the ones on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but they endure only for a while. And then when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And there are others. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and who accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Lord Jesus, would you give us understanding as we dive into this passage this morning? We want to understand some hard sayings that you have made. And we want to understand spiritual truths that you have for us to hear in this, to learn from in this. At the end of the day, there are a couple groups in this room. There are some that are going to hear this morning and it's not going to take root in their heart. And they may leave more skeptical. May leave with questions. They may leave in denial that they need to rest in you as their only hope for salvation. There are others in this room who hear your word and in faith respond and bear fruit at varying levels and to different degrees and in different seasons of life, but responding in faith nonetheless. And Lord, I thank you that, as we'll learn later in the gospel, when you ascended into heaven, when you went, you told the disciples that you had to go so that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity could come to teach us and to work through us and to convict us and to lead us into righteousness, to be our Helper, the one who comes alongside us to open up our eyes to help us see these black and white letters, maybe red and white letters in our Bibles. But not as a textbook, but as a godly life book for spiritual knowledge. And so we want to hear you this morning, Lord, we pray. And Lord, as I teach, Lord, I am dependent on you to say things that are true, to speak in a way that's clear and understandable. And may the things that come out of my mouth this morning that are of you take root in every heart and mind. And if there's something I say that is not of you, Lord, may it fall to the ground and be forgotten before the chairs are ever stacked. Your word is what we want to hang on to. So we ask you to help us in this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to see here that Jesus loves people by teaching them. Now, there's a difference, friends, between speaking at someone and teaching them, isn't there? Jesus is not just speaking at people. He is teaching them. And here he's using the first of what we'll see. The parable of a kingdom is in a category of parables that Jesus uses. And our greatest act of love, after first, of course, receiving the message that he has, which is ultimately to receive him. Steve spoke of it a few moments ago in communion, saying, we've got to get right with God. Well, how do you do that? In its most simplest form, you acknowledge that you are headed to hell because of your own sin, and you cannot do anything to save yourself. There's no number of good deeds that you can do that will outweigh the spiritual math that says one sin is an affront to God. And one sin means that we deserve the eternal punishment that is coming to all who stand on their own two spiritual feet, so to speak, who would, in the end of time, stand before the Lord and say, I'm a pretty good person. That spiritual math will never work in their favor. But to say, I repent, God. I am a sinner. I acknowledge it. And I am so thankful that you have saved me. I believe what the Bible says about you. And I'm turning away from trusting myself and I am turning toward you. And I want to run headlong after you in the fulfillment of all righteousness by your grace and through your power and for your glory. I'll follow you today. That simple act in faith makes you right with God. Now, certainly you can say words and not have a heart that is behind it. That's just a religious ritual that will do anyone no good. But for the heart of faith who says, that's where I'm at. The angels rejoice and celebrate as you come into faith with Jesus. And this is what Jesus is communicating to them. And as those who have received this word, our greatest act of love is to sow the word generously with this appropriate warning or encouragement or exhortation or challenge that all would hear the word and would respond and receive him, even though we don't know who will receive or who will reject the word of God. Ultimately, Jesus, who is the living word. We don't know. And it's not ours to discern. It's not ours to figure out beforehand. It's our job to go and to sow the word. And we see Jesus doing that here. And so the crowds are pressing in around him, right? That's a theme we see often in Mark. And to the point where Jesus is like, I'm out. He leaves the city and he goes, not because he's avoiding people, because he's about the mission of the Father and about doing the will of the Father. And so, but in this case here, the people are coming in and they're pressing in so much so that Jesus gets in a boat and he presses out. Maybe he's 20 or 30 feet out. I don't know if he had a little PA system in the boat or exactly how that worked. He probably had a godly voice that carried, I would imagine, right? I mean, Son of Man surely could come with a godly voice that would carry. Somehow he was able to teach, but Jesus is in the boat. And there's a crowd on the shore. And he's teaching. And he's teaching them. And he's using parables. Now we see this comes immediately after Mark 3:35 is when 4:1 starts. And just before that, he's answered this question about who his mother and father and brothers and sisters are. Whoever does the will of God. If you do the will of God, which is first and foremost to live in faith, then you're his child, his sister, his co-heir. And so then he goes on to continue to teach, and he's teaching these parables. This very large crowd gathers. He's in the boat. He's out there on the shore, and he's teaching them things and many things in parables. Parable means something that's placed alongside something else for the purpose of clarifying. It's intended to draw you into the story so that you feel as though a character in the story, you are seeing how you have responded or may respond as a result of learning what is being taught. And in parables, he uses very common everyday things that are a part of just this natural order that he's created, right? He uses here agriculture, we see that, right? Fishing and farming, and he uses housekeeping and talks about family life, and he talks about royalties, and he talks about banquets and weddings, all sorts of things. And parables often reflect daily life, but they are not simple and easily understood. Many of his parables, in fact, some things he says here, are confounding. And they make you scratch your head. There are several books out there written to address the hard sayings of Jesus. Anyone who does not hate his mother or father or brother or sister cannot be my disciple. Wait. But he's using figures of speech. He's using language that we use every day in our conversation to communicate a point, to show contrast. And in that case, he's being hyperbolic, right? He's exaggerating just to make a point. It's going to seem as though you hate your mother, brother, father, sister compared to how much you love me. And when it comes down to it, you're going to side with God on things because you love God. And that's the gist of what he's getting at in that passage. And so this is another passage. There's a kind of a like an interlude, if you will, as he goes from talking the parable, saying the parable, to teaching the disciples a little bit more about what it means. An allegory can be understood from the outside. So there's kind of this inside and outside perspective that we see here. Now that makes us feel uncomfortable because we live in an inclusive kind of world that says, well, everybody should fill in the blank, or everybody should be able to fill in the blank, and we don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. And while that is true, we may be better said to say, we don't want to do something to make someone uncomfortable, but we do want to cling to the Word of God. And so we're going to speak the Word of God. The Word of God will make us uncomfortable at times. And so by speaking the Word of God, we're not making someone uncomfortable. People are uncomfortable when we're confronted with our sin. People are uncomfortable when we're challenged with the fact that everything is not okay in our world. That makes people uncomfortable. But we're not being unkind. We're not being treating people in a way that would make them feel less. We certainly don't want to be doing that. But an allegory can be understood from the outside, but parables are most often and best understood from the inside. And we'll see that as Jesus begins to explain. You know, one of the things that I have always loved about stained glass windows, and I remember when we came here, I love how the youth room is redone and your the student center over there, it's great. But I just love that the stained glass windows are still there. And I don't know if you've heard maybe that stained glass windows kind of in their original inception came to be when they would tell stories of the gospel. And the spiritual picture there is that the story of the gospel cannot be seen and understood clearly without the illuminating light of the Holy Spirit. And so as the light comes in through the stained glass, we are able to see maybe a storyline. And as you would walk around certain huge cathedrals, you would see these huge stained glass windows. And each would tell a different aspect, a different part of God's story, of the gospel. And parables can function in that way, where we need the Holy Spirit to help us rightly understand and interpret these parables. So here's what we're going to do. We've read through the passage today. What we're going to do is we're going to read through it again and just take it kind of section by section. If you got the notes or if you're looking on the phone, there's a lot of notes because it's one of these very kind of teaching-ish kind of messages. You know, this equals this and this equals that, and that's what this means together. So we're going to kind of feel like that a little bit today. So we're going to read like verses 3 and 4 paired with verses 14 and 15. And then we're going to talk a little bit about why and how is this all connected and what does it mean together and what does it mean for us as we leave here today, okay? So let me just read verses 3 and 14 together. Jesus says, right out of the gates, he says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Verse 14 tells us, who's the sower? The sower sows the word. The sower sows the seed of God's word. What does that mean? Well, Paul says it, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Friends, as you are interacting with people, you must bring the Word of God into your evangelism aimed conversations. It's been said with right motives, but it's not complete, that you may be the only Christ, the only Jesus that they may ever see, or that we are to allow them to see Jesus in us. But seeing Jesus in us, imperfect as we are, can never be disconnected entirely from the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to transform hearts, to convict people of their sin. And so we need to bring the Word of God into these conversations. And the seed is, of course, as we just talked about, the Word of God. So there's seed that is sown along the path. This is people who have no receptivity or belief or no faith. Look, verse 4 here. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came, and they devoured it. Verse 14 and 15, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path, which is paired with verse 4, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. A lot of seeds go into a field. Not every seed gets deeply rooted enough to bear fruit. There is seed, if you picture, you know, by hand, there's seed that's going to be sown along a path. And not everything is going to get into good soil where it's going to bear fruit. Some seed just resides on the surface of hard hearts. We're not being unkind. We're saying statements of fact that if someone is not willing or not able to respond in faith, it means biblical categories that their heart is hard to the gospel. It doesn't mean they're a mean person. It doesn't mean, right, we're not being unkind. We're just saying there's seed that is sitting on the top of their heart, and for whatever reason, Satan comes and snatches it away before it even has an opportunity to maybe ruminate in their minds or ruminate in their hearts. They're not able to. And so the path is this hard ground. And Satan comes using circumstances or other folks or other circumstances, and he takes away the word, takes away the seed that was sown. When Jesus is casting out demons, as we've seen earlier, who is it that comes and they begin to say, I know who you are. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, quiet. They're not making a worshipful declaration. They're trying to out him. They're trying to say, I know who you are. You're of another kingdom. Don't listen to this man. He's Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus says, silent. And they don't speak again. They're not trying to help people understand who he is. They're trying to call him out. They're trying to warn people of their kingdom. They're trying to snatch the word away before it ever has a chance. There's soil that is sown on rocky ground, which means there's some soil, but there's not. People who give an appearance of faith. But look at verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Verse 16 explains, these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. There's a little bit of soil, but not enough soil for deep roots. They hear the word. The church thing looks good. But it doesn't produce sustained growth. They immediately hear it with joy, and having no root in themselves, they endure for a while. And then, listen, look at this phrase. When tribulation or persecution arises, everybody say this next phrase with me out loud, on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, this is different from when life gets hard with sickness. And I am minimizing none of that. I just want us to see the category of trial and tribulation or difficulty that the Lord is pointing out here. We're not minimizing lots of other very difficult season of life. All manner of difficulties that we go through here. But here specifically, Jesus is saying, when tribulation, when persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. It all seems good, and everybody wants to be a part of a group of people where they're accepted and they're brought in and they're made to feel as though they're home and part of the body of Christ. But if they're not genuinely a part of the body of Christ, when difficulty comes because of the gospel, they're out. Because their heart's not beholden to the King. There's some soil there. They're able to look and learn and observe how we do church. And they see, okay, they pass these things around every week. And when do we, I'm supposed to take it as it goes by, okay. And then I do this. And then at some point, life gets hard because of the gospel. That's the key point here. On account of the word, they don't remain. Which gives evidence that they have no gospel root in themselves. They haven't repented of their sins and trusted Christ as their only Savior. And they fall away because of this persecution. There's seed that is sown among thorns. Look at 4 verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. What language? And it yielded no grain. Verse 18. And others are the ones who seen it sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the... Here's a description of the thorns. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. They love money more than the master. Monetary things, materialistic things, the difficulties of the world, the struggles of everyday living, a confusion about how things work and how they're supposed to work, and an attempt to say, I'm going to go about trying to solve these issues on my own direction, with my own wisdom, not according to the word of God. I want to try to go about things on my own way. So these thorns equal the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, this will make me happy if I just had a little more. How many stories have we seen where wealthy, wealthy, wealthy people still say, I thought I had it all. But I didn't have Jesus. Or even still, have it all. And they're just not content. They're just not satisfied. Because there's something about the human condition that we will try to satisfy in every conceivable way. This is not a comprehensive listing of all of the things that would be thorns. It's not just these three categories. Well, desire for other things other than God's kingdom, right? That pretty much sums up everything else, I guess. Desire for other things enter in and they choke out the word. This picture of removing the life-giving oxygen of the Holy Spirit, if you will, that which is needed to make the word of God bear fruit in our lives. And then there is seed that is sown into good soil, Mark 4:8. And other seeds fell into good soil, and they produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Verse 20, the explanation. Those sown in good soil are the ones who hear the word, and they accept it, and they bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now that could be scary right there, that 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Like, oh, I don't know if I'm at 100-fold. I mean, maybe like 15-fold right now. Or I just, you know, we try to begin to size things up. Again, it's Jesus using figures of speech, right? It's compounding. There's an increasing growth. There's increasing fruit at varying levels. And the seed of the gospel received by these individuals in faith is lived out and pursued and desired. And they say, oh, this is good. I want more of it. See, I want more of it, but I don't read very well. I'm not a good study. I'm not an academic. So I'm going to find somebody because I need this word. I need the word of God. I need to understand it more. I'm going to find somebody who's going to help me in that. And they, friends, they accept it. They accept it. They accept him, Jesus, confessing him as Lord. But when it comes to living a godly lifestyle, they accept it. They say, this is a hard truth, but I accept it because it's God's word. And they bear fruit. And that looks like many, many, many different things. And fruit comes in different seasons, and it comes in all manner of different ways. And you notice at the end of this first section in 4, he ends in verse 9 and he says, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a warning, but it's a kind, encouraging warning. I've had opportunity to have conversations with different friends over the years, and there are times when you sense from the Holy Spirit that you need to give people a warning and say, listen, we've talked about this several times. I don't want you to think that because you're gaining more knowledge about God, that you're gaining relationship with God, because you can't gain relationship with God until you turn from yourself and turn to God. Yeah, and then this will take on all new manner of meaning for you. It'll light up the sky. He who has ears to hear, he or she who can hear with their heart, receive this. Hear this. Apply this. And then this question comes. When he was alone, verse 10, let me pause for a minute because I know I'm getting ahead of myself. And I don't know who's up there today. You guys are champs up there, because I told them this morning, I said, it's going to feel like Slide-a-palooza today because we got a lot of slides, a lot of stuff up there. And so I know I'm jumping way ahead of myself here too, though. But, you know, when Jesus uses these parables, there are things that you'll see. I wish I had time. You guys are like, don't do it. Don't do it. It's okay. We all know. There are things that are built into the natural, everyday order that God has made. And what he does is he draws those out and carries them and connects them to the spiritual truth. And this is what he's done in this passage here, in this parable here. But he's also teaching through the veiled means of this parable. It's veiled. It's not entirely like this stained glass window that we talked about. Light comes, I see the picture. There's interpretation that has to happen of this parable. Because even those who were following him, they asked him about the parables. Now, we don't know what they said, and so I hesitate to put words in their mouth like, what are you talking about? But probably something like that, right? How often does Jesus say, oh, you have little faith, right? And actually, I say it with rolling my eyes. He's more loving than that, obviously. And so he probably wasn't rolling his eyes. But and so he says to them in verse 11, he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Look at verse 12. So that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may hear but not understand, lest they should be forgiven. It almost sounds like he's saying, I am teaching in parables so that these people over here won't hear the gospel and receive it and come to me in faith. I mean, it almost reads like that. That's not quite what's going on. He draws out Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. I just want to read that for you here. What he's showing in his entire earthly ministry is, I am coming, I am bringing into view a new kingdom. And so we're seeing Jesus in this transformative process where he is ushering in his kingdom. And they're confused by it, and they're not understanding. So what does he do like any good teacher? He goes to their Bible. He goes to what they know. They would have definitely known this reference that he refers to in Isaiah 6, that all of the scriptures are being fulfilled in him. Look at verse 9. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep seeing, but do not perceive. Sound familiar? It's like the crowd he's talking to. They keep seeing but not understanding. They keep hearing but not perceiving. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and are healed. Listen, friends, here's the picture. We see in Jeremiah 17. Go home and read that. Jeremiah 17, I think 5 through 10. One of our community groups is doing a study on this that kind of talks about this more. But the same heat from the sun, the same heat, hardens clay and melts wax. the same heat. The same sun hardens clay and it melts wax. And in the same way, friends, the gospel, it offends those who resist and refuse to live by faith. And it softens those who by faith follow the Son. The same word is simultaneously received and is clearly by our observation received in two different manners. Well, how do we know who will... We don't. Well, so how do we know who to give the word to? Everyone. Jesus, when the crowd came to Jesus, he didn't say, okay, hang on, folks. Everyone with blue shirts on, go over to this side and I'll come talk to you in a minute. He talks to everyone. He gives the gospel to everyone. And by their response, we see their hard hearts. By their response, we see soft hearts. Are you tracking with me on this? This is very important because it is not ours to decide who to share the gospel to. You have a coworker that you think has got a pretty good way of understanding things in life. And so I think they'll get the gospel. And you talk to them and you share with them and you invest in them until you're blue in the face and they're just not getting it. And you don't know what to do. And then you're having a conversation that you don't expect. And you happen to say something about church, maybe even half-hearted, because sometimes that's how we are. And somebody goes, wait, what? You're kind of taken aback. I mean, if you repent of your sins, you're, oh, I want that. Okay. And so you kind of press on. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you had those conversations, you expect one to totally go this direction. And you really think that this person is going to receive the gospel. You might have even said, we wouldn't say it here, but you might have even said, oh, they make a great Christian. Some of you are like, he knows. I don't. I've said it. And so we are to carry the gospel message to everyone we can. We're to spend our money. They're like, oh, he's going to talk about money. Yep, that's right. We're to spend our money to build God's kingdom. No shame. The best investment you can make. Does it mean you give it all to the church? No. But you discern where you need to give to the work of the ministry through your local church. Where to give and bless others in the community or in many, 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 many different ways. And your time. We want to structure our time in such a way that everything is for the cause of building up God's kingdom. And when opportunities that are organized and put together by the church to reach out to the communities, you say, I'm in. Doesn't mean you can do everything all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a general gumption to move in the direction of building God's kingdom through the local church. And to say, I need to be equipped in this endeavor. I need to grow in this endeavor. I hear it week after week after week after week after week. And we often say, well, God's word never returns void. Right? And it's true. It's right from Isaiah. We're not going to say it's not true. It is true, Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and they don't return, but they water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. And it shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. God's word has many purposes. In some, it will bring life, and in some, it will bring judgment and condemnation. In some, it will bring encouragement. In some, it will bring chastisement. But it is God's word through the Holy Spirit that is doing the working. And it is our job as messengers to be faithful as Christian outposts, as ambassadors for Christ, to carry the message where we're sent, to go faithfully where we're sent. Friends, we'll see more of this in the coming weeks, but it is not for lack of evidence that people don't believe. Everybody listen up here. It is not for lack of evidence. They may tell you it's for lack of evidence. But I wasn't going to do it. I got to read this. Next week. James Edwards says, Jesus' person and ministry create a dividing line between insiders and outsiders, and this corresponds to the will of God. We don't understand how it works, but we know that God calls and saves. Some are saved. Not everyone is saved. How does that work? No idea. What I know is my part of it is to be a faithful messenger of God's word. And to do all that I can in my role as a pastor elder here to equip us to carry the word. And not just to carry the word and spread it out there, but to those who the word takes root in their good soil of their heart, to disciple them, to see them become mature and equipped followers of Christ who are committed to doing the same thing in the lives of other folks. Our greatest act of love, I said at the beginning, is sowing God's word into the lives of others with that appropriate warning. Don't just try to make people feel better when they're convicted by the word of God. Let the Holy Spirit work. So, a few questions for you. Personally, first and foremost, before we're thinking about anybody else, what soil does your heart, your soul, give evidence of being? Are you increasingly concerned, overwhelmingly concerned with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of stuff? Say, oh, this will make me happy. The title will make me happy. The job will make me happy. The relationship will make me happy. All of these things are a distraction. They're choking out the word. Don't remain there. By God's grace, push it away. Rest in grace. Come running headlong to Jesus. You say, well, I know I'm saved. Keep running to Jesus. Keep running. You say, well, I've been walking far. Come back. Well, I don't have to come back. I'm here, but you might still need to come back. How and when do you seek the Lord through his word? Now, that's convicting because we're busy. But friends, you realize we choose busy. Sometimes circumstances choose it for us, and I get that. But are you seeking the Lord in his word throughout the week? I'm not talking about how much you're reading. I'm talking about that you're reading. We need to dig into God's word. We need to press into God's word. If you want to grow, you need the daily ritual, dare I say, the religious practice of reading God's word, even when you don't feel like it. Many times I will tell you, your pastor confessing right here, there are times that I go, oh, I don't want to because I'd rather just be lazy, or I'd rather just do this other thing over here. I'd rather go do that over there. And I just, whatever, I want to be entertained right now. And I sometimes make the right decision, and I sometimes don't make the right decision. When I do, though, it never fails that I am drawn in. Like, oh, such a fool for thinking that something else would satisfy like this. Now, sometimes it feels more euphoric than at other times, right? But that's true of anything. Am I bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit, friends? You say, well, I've been a Christian for all these years. Okay, are you bearing fruit? And in what ways do you need to bear fruit? So we need to consider these questions. Am I more concerned by the cares of this world than by Jesus' kingdom? Do I need to prepare myself for persecution that comes? What was that phrase? On account of the word of God. On account of the word. Persecution will come. Persecution will come. You're going to talk about your faith one day at work and get fired. Or you're going to talk about your faith one day at work and you're not going to get the promotion. Persecution on account of the word. Do you need to repent and receive the living word in Jesus this morning? And do you need to love someone specifically by sowing the word into their life on and on and on and on in a discipling relationship? You say, man, he keeps beating this discipling drum. Yep. Because Jesus does. All the things he'll do with a small group of people, maybe even 12, that are totally sold out, foolish at times, fearful often, but sold out nonetheless to following him with all they've got. God will build a building. God will grow the seed. But let's be sowers. Father, we are amazed by your grace, by your kindness toward us. And we need to recover on a daily basis the need to be intentional, to be more concerned with your kingdom than with the daily stuff around us. We all need it every day. All the time. Because we're so short-sighted. I love being able to teach and preach your word because it keeps me in your word. And I'm so convicted by so much of what I'm able to bring to this group of friends. And it's a gift. Thank you. There are a myriad of applications in here, Lord, that we just want to ask you to have your way in. Because we're yours. The songs we sing, they're yours. The artists who wrote them, they're yours. Those who sow the word in teaching Sunday school and in serving you in a variety of ways in the church, we're all yours, and we just want to be more faithful, we would pray, with being concerned, preoccupied with your kingdom. We trust you, Lord, that you'll do what you say and bring great fruit, that you'll build this church. So help us be committed to your ways, your methods, your purpose, and for your glory. And all of God's people said, amen.